Philippians chapter 4. You know, over the years, I've had this reoccurring dream that I'm supposed to be somewhere and preach, and I forget it. It's a nightmare, and I can't get there, and I forgot it, you know, and I'm just panicking. Vicki called me last night about 10:30, 11 o'clock. She said, "Would you tape the Bible class for me and send it to me?" I said, "I completely forgot the Bible class this morning." I was so engrossed in making the three messages for the Bible conference. I completely forgot the Bible lesson this morning. So I got up 5 o'clock this morning, came over here, typed out some things, hit print, and the printer wouldn't work. For some reason, the printer would not respond. So I got my printer that never fails. It's that PC pencil. And so I just got the pencil out and wrote out scratched out three pages of notes, but. But I told her this morning, she said, were you able to do anything? I said, you know, the gospel never changes. The message never changes. I said, it's not like I've got to stand up this morning and work on new material. I've heard Henry preach from this. I've taught from it. I've preached from it. I said, I feel like it'll be all right. So with that in mind, the lesson this morning is things to think on. Now, Paul, here in this chapter, he says, reaching back to what he had already said in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, seeing this is so, my brethren in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, dearly beloved," Paul says, "I love you dearly and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord." That was a good song. That we sang, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul is letting them know here in his absence that he hasn't forgotten them. That they are in his heart. And they are dearly beloved of him. And I thought about, when I was reading it this morning, it didn't dawn on me until this morning, I thought, what an example here. And I can enter into this a little bit, you know, with Vicki being away for the last 2 weeks. She's supposed to be back here in a couple of days. Paul says here, he says, "My dearly beloved, long for," you know, I long to see her. When she comes back here, after 2 weeks being gone, I long to see her, but she's not here yet. And the best advice I can give her while she and I are apart is the exact same advice that Paul is giving to the church there at Philippi. He calls them his crown, his joy and his crown. But he says this, and this really hit me this morning, what he's saying. "Stand fast in the Lord. I'm not there with you. I've taught you the gospel. And in my absence," and I know they had a pastor, but he's saying, "in my absence, and I'm not able to be there with you, this is the one thing that'll keep you safe. Stand fast in the Lord." And I thought about me and Vicki being apart. And I thought the one thing that keeps us safe from temptation, to resist temptation, or whatever comes our way, is this. Stand fast in the Lord. If we stand fast in Him, it doesn't matter how far you're apart. If we are centered on Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ, Stand fast in His power. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep us. He's able to keep us. He's able to keep us from temptations. He's able to, you know, you and I couldn't resist one temptation. And Satan, listen, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows human nature. He knows it. This is why Paul said in I believe it's in Corinthians, Paul was saying if a couple need to separate for a while because of some trial, some hardship that's come along, and they need to give themselves to prayer and to fasting, he said, but you come back together because lest Satan get an advantage of you. He said, you come back together. You take time for your prayer and your fasting and your separation. He said, but you come back together because Satan knows you. Satan knows human weakness. And that's what, you know, that's Paul saying here. You stand fast in the Lord. You stand fast in His power. Because apart from that, we can't stand. We can't stand. Stand fast in the gospel that you heard, that I taught you. Stand fast in the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Stand for it. And stand fast in the liberty that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone take that from you. Don't let anyone come along and entice you with big sounding words, and you know, because they were really given to philosophy back then. He said, but don't let anyone come along and entice you. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Don't get caught up in meat and drinks and holy days and all these type of things. Don't get caught up in that. And stand fast in the doctrine, the teachings of the Scriptures, the teaching of our Lord, the doctrine of Christ. As Paul said, stand fast in the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ. You know, whatever doctrine we have, we learn it from the Scriptures. If it's not from the Scriptures, if you and I cannot go to the Scriptures and take what we believe and go to the Scripture with it and prove it from the Scriptures, let it go. Let it go. Don't hang on to it. And he says here in verse 2 and 3, it's evident there was a couple women there, a couple of women who were prominent in the congregation there. They were at odds with each other. It's sad, but so, that believers can get at odds with each other. It's sad, but it's so. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Be single-minded. Have unity in the body of Christ. Have unity. There's nothing that Satan would desire more than to divide the brethren. And the world looks at it and says, "Well, if you guys can't get along, why would you want me to believe it?" So he says to them, be of one mind, settle your difference. Listen, settle your difference before it grows, because it will. A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little. It doesn't take much leaven. Just a little old drop of leaven can leaven the whole lump. And a little difference between two prominent people, leaders, considered to be leaders in the congregation. They were leaders among women. They were examples to the women. They were helpers of Paul. Paul says they helped me a lot. Both these women do. But they got a problem right now. And they need to straighten it out. They need to be of one mind. They need to be walking in one direction. That's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good of the fellowship. Whatever it is that their difference is, let it go. It's not worth the trouble that it's going to cause. And then he says in verse 4, well, verse 3, he's speaking here to the pastor. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. I think he's writing here to the pastor of that congregation. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Help them. Be a be a helpmate. A helpmate. You know, when two people get married, a man and a woman, they get married. They're helpmates. The wife is a helpmate to the husband, who God says to be the head of the house. And she's a helpmate. She's not my servant. Vicky's not my servant. She's my helpmate. She helps things go along, get along, move along. You know, that's a big difference. A helpmate, to me, when I see this and get this image in my head of a helpmate, I think back when we first moved on the farm, my dad had a team of horses. He didn't have a tractor when we first moved on the farm. And those two horses would pull together. They'd pull that plow. They'd pull the hay baler he had. Those two horses would pull together. And to me, that's what it is to be a helpmate. It's to pull together for the glory of Christ, for the good of the body of Christ, pull together. And that's what he's saying there to that pastor there. Help these women. Help them. They've been a real help to me in the gospel. And then he says in verse 4, and rejoice in the Lord. Listen, always, in every situation. You know, it's easy to rejoice when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to rejoice when you got plenty of money coming in. You know, everybody's healthy and the sun is shining. It's a good day. But I tell you what, we ought to rejoice when our hearts are broken. To rejoice in the Lord because it's in His hands. He sent it. He broke the heart. He did it on purpose for a purpose. And we should always, that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, to emphasize this, he says, rejoice. It's like he's shouting to me. It's like if Paul, in writing this, you know, he just shouts at this, rejoice always. I say again, rejoice. Now, you have to understand the persecution Paul was going through. And what the Philippians were putting up with, what they were going through. And Paul's telling them that going through these persecutions, going through these very difficult trials, rejoice in the Lord. Turn your mind. There's a song, Turn Your Hearts Upon Jesus. It's got those lyrics in it. That's what you do. That's what we are to do. When we're going through something, let's turn our minds, our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn them upon Him. Don't get, and we do this, I know this. But we are so prone to turn our minds upon the trouble. We are so prone to turn our minds upon the problem and can't get our minds off the problem. Let's turn our minds on the one who sent it. And pray, Lord, teach me through this, what the lesson that I need to learn. Enable me to go through this trial, or whatever it is, enable me to go through it in a way that your name is honored. And I don't bring reproach on your name. Enable me to do this. Rejoice in the Lord. You know that this word rejoice is used 10 times in this epistle. 10 times. Paul uses this word, rejoice, in this book of Philippians. And we do have much to rejoice in. We can rejoice in His grace. Has God saved you by His grace? That's something to continually rejoice in. We can rejoice in His righteousness. Thank God there is a righteousness by which we can be saved, because without it, no man will see the Lord. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, thank God there is a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's ours. It's ours freely. It's given to us freely. We don't work for it. It's freely given to us. And then we can rejoice in Himself, who He is. You know, I think the very foundation of rejoicing is in who God is, who Jesus Christ is. And we can rejoice in that He is our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our God. We can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice in His providence. Everything going on right now, everything going on everywhere in this world right now is providential. Everything. You know, the things that I look at Washington and it aggravates me. But yet, providentially, God's working out His purpose. The unbelieving world, the wicked, they don't know this. They don't have a clue. Do you think Pharaoh had a clue that God was raised him up? He thought he was born in a right family. You know, he's bragging about his family tree and here I am on the throne. God said, I raised you up. I put you on that throne. Why? To show my power and just demonstrate my power in you. Every generation from that time has read about that story. They've read about Pharaoh and what God did there in Egypt in delivering Israel. God said, I raised you up on purpose to demonstrate my power. We can rejoice in God's providence. And then he says here in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. It's almost over. It's almost over. Now, whether he comes today or whether he comes 100 years from now, it's almost over for us. Even for the youngest ones in here, life's short. I'm telling you the truth, it's short. What is 70 years? My dad's 90 years old. What is 90 years compared to eternity? It doesn't even register. But listen here. Let your moderation. He's not talking here about your eating and your drinking. He's not talking about that. This is important. This is what Paul's saying to them. Let your attitude, your conduct, your conversation be such that it adorns the gospel which you claim to believe. That's what he's saying. Let all who are in the church and let all who are outside the church, let them see your humility. Let them see your selflessness. Let them see your spirit of forgiving. Let them see it. He said, that's the way you walk. That's the way you walk in the church, among each other, and out there in the world. Let it be seen that you are the Lord's. That's what he's saying. Let your moderation, that is, let your attitude, your conduct, be witnessed by the church and the world. And then he says in verse 6, now be careful for nothing. Be anxious over nothing. You know, when the Lord tells us, not over in Matthew, says don't take anxious thought, that doesn't mean live carelessly. He doesn't mean for us to live carelessly or not give attention to detail, not give attention to our life and where we're going, what we're doing, and the work we have been given, because he's given it to, it's his vineyard. We're working in his vineyard, but don't be given to anxiousness. I know people who profess to believe God, and I have good reason to believe they do. But they're just so anxious. They have such a personality about them, they can't. he says, don't be that way. It's unbecoming for one who claims to believe God to be anxious all the time. Be careful for nothing, and don't hold back either. When you go to prayer, we're talking about here going to prayer. Don't hold back. When you go, God knows your heart, doesn't he? Well, you think you're going to hide it from him? Just let it go. Let it go in prayer. Speak to him like you're speaking to a friend. Reverently, but speak. You know, Job, he said, oh, that I could come before him and lay out my case before him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Oh, that we should make a lot of prayer. Supplication with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving shows the right attitude. It shows the right attitude in prayer. You can't be thankful in prayer and not have a right attitude. It's not possible. And let your request be made known unto God. Mention it in detail. Make your request known in detail. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that we have with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace for us. He is our peace. And then it's peace of God in the heart, which comes from the first peace of God made by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have peace in the heart unless you know the Prince of Peace. Unless you know the foundation of peace. Unless you know how God can be at peace with you. Now that gives you peace of heart. There's where you really get peace of heart. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The natural man can't understand this. You know, the natural mind can't comprehend when a believer is going through a heavy, heavy trial, and yet they got peace. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This peace will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, gospel true, true to the word of God, true to the character of God. Whatsoever things are honest, they're honest in God's sight. And you provide all things honest in the sight of men. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are true and honest, whatever things are just. That is giving to God the honor due unto his name and dealing with men in a just way. We are to deal with integrity, honesty, and justly. That's how we deal with one another. It's how we deal with the world when we deal with them. We deal with them the same way. We don't deal with the world as the world deals with us. Because we stand before God, we represent him, we are ambassadors of him. Whatsoever things are pure, in word or deed, in your conversation. Things that are pure, you know, when you're having a conversation, you're not beating up on someone. You're not beating up on anyone. Your conversation is pure. It's from the heart. You want the best for them. I would to God that I and you could always think the best of someone first. I wish we could do that first. We have a natural tendency to think the worst first. Oh, I know what he wants. If we could, by God's grace, think the best first, I'd rather think the best first and be disappointed than think the worst first and be embarrassed. Because that brings reproach on Christ. The first doesn't. It doesn't. Think the best first. And whatsoever things are holy, that it's agreeable to the character of God. This is how we look at things. Is it pure, holy, just, honest, true? Agreeable to the character of God, lovely? Whatsoever things are lovely, That has to do with kindness, gentleness, meekness. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it. There you got it. Lovely, whatever things are lovely. And good report. Whatever things are a good report. If you know something bad on somebody, don't repeat it. Seriously, don't repeat it. That's talking to me first. Give the good report. Just keep the bad one to yourself. That's what I said. Whatever's good report. And the gospel. That's a good report, isn't it? For me this morning to preach the gospel is a good report to you. He says here, now, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, give your minds to this. Don't give your minds to, you know, your mind is your mind. It's not like something out of control out there running around like a loose cannon. It's your mind. Rein it in. Think on these things. Things that have virtue in them. Real spiritual virtue. And praise that brings praise to God. Give your mind to thinking on these things. And that's something you have to work at. That's something you have to grow in and put effort. You do have to put effort in this. Because we have a nature about us that wants to go the opposite direction. Think on these things. How many times have I been driving down the road and people say, what are you thinking about? Have you ever had that? And you go, normally what you say is nothing. Nobody thinks of nothing. You're thinking of something. Well, think on these things. I hope the next time she ever asks me, what are you thinking about? I can say, I'm thinking about whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. And usually it's not that. That's being too honest, isn't it? I guess there's some things you just keep to yourself. But those things which you have learned, both learned, those things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. Listen, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do them. Put them into practice. That's what he's saying. Put them into practice. You know, salvation is free. We don't work for any of it. But in this matter of growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ, there's effort. Read the Word of God. You come here. You put forth an effort to come here. To what? To listen. That you might grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Pray. I don't find praying to be easy. But we are to pray. And there's effort that goes in these things. And in doing that, we are promoting our spiritual welfare, our spiritual good. And we are to do that. We are to put forth an effort in these things. Because that's what Paul's saying here. Do them. Do them. Put them into practice. I've always said this before, when you fall off the wagon, jump back on. I mean, you know, you think, I'm going to read the Word of God more. And then you start, and then a little while later, you things come along, and you get distracted, and you don't do it. Well, when you fall off the wagon, just jump back on it. Just jump back on it. All right, I hope that's...